To Exodus chapter 3. We will focus our attention there this morning, looking at many other verses as well. As we begin, though, we welcome some guests from Illinois, and they've come down to visit the Ark and the Creation Museum, and they are friends with the Taylors. Gordon Taylor spoke here many times for our missions conference. He and his wife are dear friends of ours, and so we welcome you. We're glad to have you and hope you have a good visit while you are here in Cincinnati. And then you may have noticed a young lady with a smile on her face today. Well, there's a young man that has a smile on his face, too, because she said yes. And so we say congratulations to Chase and to Millie, and pray God's blessing upon you. And pray for Chase as he's looking into grad school and been visiting several different places. So we want to remember him in prayer and the big things that are ahead for them. And as H.A. mentioned this month, and we've been praying for various churches and pastors, but we're going to focus on each month now to focus on some of our missionaries and ways that we can be in prayer for them. And so this month, we're praying for the Gass family, Matt and Laura and their three children. They're back in the States now, and as H.A. mentioned, they're not able to go back to Tanzania, where they have invested the first few terms of their missionary career and learned the language, and now they've had to leave. So they're looking to go to an unreached people group, so we want to pray for God's wisdom and direction for them. So pray for them this month as we focus upon them. Then also Tonda's having a surgical procedure this week on Tuesday, so we want to remember her in prayer. All right, would you please join me in a word of prayer as we come to the study of God's word together. Our Lord and our God, we come before you as the eternal God who has no beginning and has no end. We come before you as the one who has revealed yourself to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through your word. We thank you for the knowledge that we have of you, your saving grace in Christ. And Lord, today as we come together, it is our prayer and our desire that your name is lifted up, both as we sing, as we remember the great redemptive work of Christ in the Lord's Supper, as we open the scriptures today, we ask that you would lift up your name, that you would be exalted in this place and in our hearts. Oh God, we know that our hearts are prone to wonder and how we need the means of grace that you've given to us. You've given us your Spirit. You have given us the assembling of your people together. You've given us your word to, Lord, to draw us to yourself. And in mercy, we ask that you would do that even now as we open the scriptures together, that you would draw our hearts to see something of your glory and of your majesty as our eternal God. And so, Lord, we pray for your enabling grace, both in the preaching of your word and the hearing of it today. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, another week in which you've cared for us, another week in which, out of the fullness of Jesus Christ, we have received grace upon grace. Thank you again that you've not dealt with us according to our sins. You have been merciful and kind, and we thank you for that. Lord, we pray for Chase and Millie. We're thankful and we rejoice with them and pray your blessing, your guidance, and your direction upon them in this season of their life to go before them and guide them. We also pray today for Tonda, who will be undergoing a procedure on Tuesday, and pray that that will go well. And we pray that she would know of the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension in her life. And Lord, we again would pray for the Gass family as they are now in the States and able to visit family and friends and churches. We pray for safety as they travel, and we ask that you will bless them as they seek a new field of ministry. Would you guide and direct them? And now again, Lord, we come to you as a needy people. We come giving you thanks for your promised grace to us. And we thank you that you are God, do not change. You are eternally the same. And so bless now again the preaching of your word to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We are into our study now in 3 weeks. We've begun this series called Contemplating the Knowledge of the Glory of God. And we have seen that in salvation, God in his grace and his kindness and his mercy has saved us through Jesus Christ, his Son. And in the gospel, that God has given to us the greatest possible gift that we could ever receive. And it's not just a ticket out of hell. We thank God for that. That we do not receive what we justly deserve for our sins. But in the gospel, God gives himself to us. This is eternal life, that we may know thee, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God said to Abraham, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Abraham, I am your reward. And I trust and pray that we are seeing that in our Christian experience, that this is the greatest gift. And our greatest purpose is that we would come to know more and more of our God, to glory in him and who he is, and to get to know him and to enjoy him. And I hope to some degree this happens as we go through this series. And I've asked that you pray for me and pray for us, that God would be pleased to make himself known to us in new and fresh ways and enliven our hearts to know him better. Last week, we considered the incomparable greatness of God, that there is no one who is like him in all of creation. He stands alone. He is unique. And his greatness, David says, is great. He is great above all gods. And there is no one like him. And his greatness is inscrutable. We can never fully understand it. Even though he has revealed many things to us, there are many things that we cannot fully understand, and we need to grow in knowledge of him. Today we want to consider, we've been looking at some of the things that set God apart, his nature from everyone else, everything else. And we want to consider today God's eternality, his self-existence, his self-sufficiency, and his immutability. Now, that's a lot. This is kind of a theological refresher. But we want to consider these things, and we want to look at it from a text in Exodus 3 of a strange visitation that God comes and appears unto the man Moses. And we have this account here, and I think we find all of these things kind of tied together when we think about God, who is eternal, that he is also self-existent, he's self-sufficient, and he is unchangeable in his character. And so we want to begin here by looking at the eternal great I am in a burning bush that is not consumed. As you know, in Exodus, we have the children of Israel have been down in Egypt, and they have been slaves there for 400 years. It has been hard, harsh slavery, difficult. But God has promised that he has not forgotten his people, and he's going to come, and he's going to deliver them. He hears the cries of his people. And even in Genesis, we are told that they would be there for 400 years, and God would bring them out. And so here is God, the covenant-keeping God, who is now appearing unto Moses, who is God's chosen instrument to bring them out of slavery and bring them to the promised land. In chapter 2 of Exodus, we have kind of a rags-to-riches account of the life of Moses. You remember, he was born to his parents. They are slaves in Egypt. But what happens to this young man? His mother and father put him in a basket. Pharaoh's daughter finds it, and the daughter of Pharaoh adopts Moses, and he's taken into Pharaoh's house. A slave is made to be an adoptive son of the Pharaoh. Rags to riches. And he enjoys all of these things, but you know the story. He realizes where he has come from, and he now is going back to identify with his people. And the rags to riches story turns from riches to rags. He now leaves Pharaoh's house, and he's among the Hebrew people, and he sees a Hebrew being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And he intervenes, and he kills the taskmaster. And now Pharaoh gets word of this, and Moses, his Pharaoh, is wanting to kill him. So Moses flees for his life, and he goes up into Midian. And in the wilderness there, he meets Jethro, and he marries her daughter, and he has a son. And it is here that God appears to him in this scene that we have in Exodus 3, the scene of the burning bush. And God is going to call this man to be the one to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses contests this. He doesn't think he's the man that is suited for this. But God reminds him that his hope is not in himself. His hope is in his God. I am going to be with you. Now, Moses knows that when he is to go back to the people, they're going to ask him, what is the name of this God, our God? What is his name? Who is it that has called you to bring this deliverance? And we see this here in verse 12. He said, I will certainly be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign to you that I sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they will say to me, but what is his name? What shall I say to them? It's been 400 years since there has been a word from God to the people of Israel. There have been no prophets. There have been no one since the patriarchs. And now they're going to ask, what is his name? We've not heard from God. They don't have scriptures. Moses, what is his name? And a name in the scriptures is more than just identifying someone. A name is reflective of their character, something about them. So we think of God's name as El Shaddai. He is my provider. And so a name is identifying something about the character of the individual. God Almighty, I should say. El Shaddai is God Almighty. Jehovah Jireh is my provider. And now God says to him in verse 14, here's what you're to tell them. And God said to Moses, say that I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. This is a present tense Hebrew verb. You tell them that I am that I am. And in this word and in this name is this idea, I think, of the eternality of God. He has always been and he always will be. I am the eternal I am. I have always existed. I will always exist. And there is something of the eternality of God that is expressed in this name. The ever-living one. We all had a beginning, didn't we? We all had a beginning. The universe had a beginning, but not God. God had no beginning. He has no end. We read from Psalm 90, which is the only psalm that is written by Moses. It's recorded in the Psalter. And in Psalm 90, verse 1, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are everlasting. Psalm 45, 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Psalm 102, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak you will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years have no end. He has no beginning. It's one of those questions that your child is going to ask you at some point when they're little. You know, they're asking all kinds of questions about, you know, where things come from. Where do babies come from? That's a tough one. And then inevitably there is this question, well, where did God come from? Well, God had no beginning. He has always been. He is eternal. 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise. So as we think about the eternality of God, it goes in two directions. God has always existed in the past. He has always existed in the past. And as we think of the future, he will always exist in the future. He never began, and he will never cease to be. Think about that for a moment. Contemplate that. This is true about our God. He is eternal. I get a headache when I try to think about that. And David said his greatness, it is inscrutable. We cannot fully comprehend that. But this is what the Bible says, that he is eternal. Now, that leads us into the next truth, and we need to also speak about his self-existence. This God who is eternal is a God who exists in and of himself. He is self-existence. He has no beginning. He is eternal. He is uncreated, and he has existence from within himself. Now, unlike us and all of creation, we are derived. We are derived existence. All of us here share something in common. We all have birthdays. And by the way, happy birthday, Tim Bill. Today's his birthday. H.A. had a birthday Friday. We all have birthdays. We have that in common. Some of those birthdays are getting to be quite a few in number. Some lesser, but we all have birthdays, don't we? We came into being. But God has no birthday, does he? He is the I am. And he has life within himself. He has always been and he will always be. He is eternal. And he alone can it be said of him alone, that he is self-existent. He is self-existence. By his divine nature, he has the power of being within himself. So he's not dependent. We are dependent. We are derived. But God is independent. So he is the self-existent one. And he exists of himself. And somebody might say, well, I find that hard to believe, that God is eternal and that he has existence within himself. That doesn't seem rational to me. Well, ask yourself this question. Why is there something instead of nothing? R.C. Sproul asked this question. Why is there something instead of nothing? The idea, the notion that we can self-create, is that rational? Do we self-create? Does anything self-create? Well, that's irrational. And R.C. Sproul says this, the notion of something being self-existent is not only rationally possible, it is rationally necessary. Reason demands that if anything is, then something must have within itself the power of being. Otherwise, there would be nothing. Unless something existed in itself, nothing could exist at all. And I think that is rational, isn't it? God is eternal. God has self-existence. And out of his self-existence comes everything else. It is created by him. So why is there something instead of nothing? Well, it is because of the great I Am who is and is self-existent. He is the uncaused cause of all things. He is the uncaused cause of all things. Again, meditate and think about that. He is eternal. He has existence within himself. He's not dependent upon anything outside of himself to exist. It is the power of his own being, his divine nature. Now, tied to that, his eternality, his self-existence is that he is also self-sufficient. He is self-sufficient. We are not self-existent, and neither are we self-sufficient. But God is both. God is both of those. We and all of creation are dependent, aren't we? Think about it. We are dependent people. We are needy people. We need the earth to be the right distance from the sun so that we don't freeze or we don't burn up. We're dependent upon that. We are dependent upon gravity to keep us on the earth. We are dependent on the fertility of the earth for the rain and the sun to make crops grow that we can sustain and ourselves and have food. We are dependent upon these things. We are in need of our heart to keep on beating. You know, we don't decide that, do we? We don't carry that out. We are dependent upon our heart just continuing to beat. We are in need of oxygen. We are a needy people, aren't we? Desperately needy people. And Paul sums this up in Acts 17, where he on the Areopagus there, as he speaks to many there, these erudite men, he says this, that it is in God that we live and we move and have our being. He is the one that is keeping us alive. He is the one that is sustaining us. We are not self-sufficient, even though we often think we are. We do, don't we? We are utterly dependent upon God, who gave us life to maintain that life. We need his grace every day. Jesus taught us to pray to our Father in heaven, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Lord, you give that to us. You are the one that makes that possible. You are the one who sustains our life. When we think about need, need is a word that is associated with creation, but not the Creator. We are needy. God is not. God is the all-sufficient God. He is sufficient in himself. He is not dependent on anything outside of himself. Again, Paul in Athens in Acts 17, who is making known this idol that was there to the unknown God. He said, I'll tell you who this unknown God is. I'll proclaim him to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples that are made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He supplies our needs, but he needs nothing. He is self-sufficient. There is no need in him. Hebrews 1:3 tells us of our Lord Jesus Christ that he upholds all things by the power of his word. Colossians similarly, by him all things consist, all things hold together. What's holding the universe together? What is keeping it going? What it is God himself. He is sustaining it. He is upholding it. Else it would fall apart. But he is the sovereign God who providentially rules over and holds things together. And therefore, we have life. We are sustained by him. And so he upholds all things. He is gloriously self-existent, and he is self-sufficient. He does not need us, but we desperately need him. Now, as we think about that, what is happening here is Moses sees this bush that is burning, and it catches his eye. He's probably seen this before, but what's unique about this bush that is burning is that this bush is not being consumed. Here is this fire representing the presence of God, the I am. God is there, but here is this bush, and the bush is not being consumed. And I think it's, in many ways, it's a parable. It's a lesson. The fire in this bush is not dependent upon the bush for fuel. It is not sustaining and keeping the fire going. This fire is existent in and of itself. It's not needing the fuel. It is not needing wood to sustain it. And so it is with God. It is not the bush that sustains the fire. The fire is independent of the bush. And God is independent, self-existent, and he is self-sufficient. What a God. There is no one who is like him. And again, to try to think about these things and comprehend them, they are certainly beyond us. But this is what the Word of God tells us about our God. His nature. He is set apart, gloriously set apart from all that is, and there is no one who is like him. And that leads us then to his immutability. When we think about mutations, it's something that changes, doesn't it? But God is immutable. He does not change. He is unchangeable. We know change, don't we? We live in a universe, a material universe that is changing. The second law of thermodynamics tells us that everything is tending toward decay. You have a car? Do you have a house? You see that law at work, don't you? It's not like the day that you bought it. When you drove it off of the auto lot, it begins to decline. And the house that you have, those gutters begin to sag. Well, we look at our physical bodies. A lot of things start sagging there, too, as we get older. Isn't it true? And we see change within ourselves, in our own physical experience. If you don't believe this, look in the mirror and keep looking in the mirror because you will see changes. I saw recently a bumper sticker. It said this, "I used to be cool." An older person who wrote that had that on his car. "I used to be cool. I used to be hip, but things have changed. The old gray mare isn't what it used to be." That's true mentally as well, isn't it? We learn and grow as children, and we learn and take on information and knowledge, and then we start forgetting all that stuff, and we can't remember things. I was reading in Reader's Digest this week of a mother who spoke to her daughter and said, "Your grandmother is getting very forgetful and repetitive day by day. And I want you, when you see this happening in me, I want you to come and tell me that." She says, "I will, Mother, and you've already told me this." That's true for us. As we get older, we cannot remember. We forget things. And we live in a world of change, don't we? Isaiah 40 that we looked at last week said that all men are like grass and their glory like the flower of the field. And what does that grass do? It withers away and the flower fades. Our life is but a vapor, and we experience change. But God is eternally the same. And all that God is today, he has always been and he always will be. Wayne Grudem, in his theology, systematic theology, as he speaks about immutability, said that God is unchangeable in his being, his perfections, his purposes, and his promises. He's unchanging in who he is, in his purposes, and in his promises. And so here is Moses, the God who had made a covenant with Abraham, is now saying, I'm going to carry on this work. This is a story of redemption. This is God carrying on his work. He hasn't forgotten about his people down in Egypt. He knows about them. He hears their cries and he sees their tears, and he's coming to deliver them. He's unchanging in his covenant purposes for his people. Malachi 3:6 says, "Because I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. I don't change, and therefore you're not consumed." James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there is no shadow of turning." We change, we turn, we don't always keep our word, we're not always faithful, but God is, he is unchangeable. He's the great I am. Arthur Pink said that God cannot change for the better, for he is already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. So God appears to Moses as the great, eternal I am in a burning bush. What? Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be able to see that, be alongside of Moses? But there is something greater than that. The great I am has taken upon himself flesh and blood and come into our world and offered up his life upon a cross. This is the story of redemption, isn't it? The great I am, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus was speaking with many of the Pharisees in John 8, Jesus confronts them and he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." They're not glad to see Jesus. They're not happy with him. But he says, "Your father Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day." And they said, you're only 50 years of, you're not even 50 years of age. And you think have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." Right out of Exodus 3:14. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. He applies that title to himself. And in the book of John, we have many I am statements of Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread that comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Here is the eternal I am in flesh. And why has he come? To lay down his life, to redeem the people of God, and establish peace with God and reconciliation before God. He is the eternal great I am. And just as that bush was not consumed by the fire, so this Lord Jesus Christ is not consumed as he goes to the cross. He conquers death. He conquers sin. He conquers the grave and gives salvation to his people. He triumphs gloriously in these things. And just in closing this morning, the eternal great I am has entered into covenant with fallen sons of Adam in Jesus Christ. Frail, broken, sinful men and women are united to God through the great I am, Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men. This is our salvation. This is our hope. This is who we remember today as we come to the Lord's Supper. The God in infinite grace, who is the one who pursues sinners. He's the one that pursued Abraham, made promises to him. He's the one that has saved and redeemed us. He is the one that has called us unto himself if we be in Christ. It's all of his grace. It's all of his doing. And he is the great I am to whom we belong. And we should take encouragement as we think about this truth about our God, that he's eternal, he's self-existent, he's self-sufficient, and he's unchanging. Because God is no weak God. Our God is not dependent. He's not needy. We need to understand that. He is everything that we need him to be. He's not a weak God. He's an all-powerful God. He is the great I am. And it's out of his fullness of who he is that he cares for us, that he will provide for us. And just as he delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, he will deliver us and he will bring us home safely to himself. This is of his doing. He is greater than all power, and anything, nothing can thwart him. And this is our great assurance, isn't it? This is our peace, that he does not change. He is everlastingly the same. And therefore, we take great hope and encouragement in that. He is the refuge of his people. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The everlasting God, he is your refuge, and we take shelter under his wings. Also, David says in Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock. A rock is unmovable. It's what we built our life upon, and he is our rock. It's interesting, in the book of Exodus, God doesn't give explanations to Moses about what has happened there for 400 years, but he gives a revelation. I am with you. This is who I am. And he calls his people to trust him, no matter how dark the day sometimes may seem to be. Circumstances that can be hard. I am your God, and I am unchanging in my purpose. And I will fulfill all that I have promised. Spurgeon said this. He said, I have learned to kiss the wave that drives me upon the rock of ages. I have learned to kiss the wave, those circumstances that are hard and difficult in life. They cast me upon the rock of ages. And there we are able to stand. We sang earlier, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And as we come to the Lord's table today, we come to remember him, the great I am, who loved us and who laid down his life for us. If you're here without Christ, we point you to him. This great God is the Savior of sinners. And there is salvation found only in this one, Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you would flee to him as your Lord and Savior. As we prepare our hearts to come to the Lord's table,